So let's turn to the scriptures now for today. First of all, the Old Testament reading. You can follow on the screen. I'm going to read from the longest chapter in the whole of the Bible. You probably know it's in the middle, Psalm 119. We could read the whole thing for today's topic, but we haven't got time for that, so I'm going to read from verses 41 to 48, and 105 to 112. Let's hear the Holy Word. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame, for I find delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Again, thank you, Nick and Reza, for your testimony. It's always lovely to welcome new members to our church family. And when we do that, I sometimes wonder how much we really understand, all of us, me included, the importance of belonging to the local church. I wonder if I and if we all really grasp the magnitude, the bigness of what God plans to do through us. To a world lost in immorality and bound by spiritual darkness, whether dominating through the caste system in India or substance addiction here in Bremen, God plans to bring his pure and everlasting light. To a humanity hurting in its bondage to itself, God comes with sacrificial love that truly sets free, that truly heals and satisfies. To all who are cut off from God in their ignorance that life is really all about him, the Creator, he patiently comes knocking on the door. To people who are bowed deep down without knowing it, but bowed in shame because of their sin, the Holy God comes with free forgiveness. Are we aware that the purpose of God to work this out in our lives, in one another's lives, and in the life of the world at large, is worked out? He works it out through his body, through the church. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that we have just read from your word, about your word. And as we continue to meditate on your word. We trust you to speak to us what we need to understand about you and what you're doing in our lives next through these words. Bring just what we need to hear, what you want us to understand at the place where we're at in you now, so that we can each take that step into you more today. In Jesus' name. And so, the text for today is Romans 15, what we're following through Romans, and just one verse. For whatever, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Years ago, the famous American pastor Bill Hybels famously wrote this: "Nothing on earth has greater potential to change lives and carry out God's kingdom work in your community than your local church. There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close." And this, I think, is what we are seeing in these chapters in Romans right now, as God's speaking about the glory of his plans for his church, through his church. Of course, Romans famously starts in chapter 1, the main verse of Romans 16. "The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek, the Gentile. And as we as believers like Nick and Reza are saved and drawn into the family, we become members of his body, through which he continues to work out that salvation in one another, in the family, brothers and sisters, and in the world beyond." And so last week we saw that the basis of, it's not our ministry, it's of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry through us, the basis of it is this heart of a servant, actually Jesus' heart in us. And we'll go through more in this chapter in the coming weeks. For example, on the 11th of November, we will see that the vital place of prayer in connecting, if we're not praying, we're not going to get very far either. The prayer, the place of prayer in connecting us to the power and the life and the love of his divine ministry through us. And next week, Ola will preach to us about the channel of his ministry through us being the united body that we are, verses 5 and 7. Today, we find in the midst of this teaching on this vital subject of God's world-saving ministry in the church and through the church, the Apostle Paul adds in this statement. You could almost take it on its own, which is why we're doing it as one verse, but it of course flows. It's a statement about the Bible in all of this. This week I visited a family out of town, some distance, and as I was going there, I reckoned I might not have quite enough petrol in my car to get back. They live in a town, so I thought, that's okay, I'll top up with fuel as I come back again. Well, we had a wonderful evening, and I stayed actually quite a lot later than I expected. We had a wonderful chat. And then I got into the car, and I saw the petrol gauge. Oh, that's right, I was going to buy fuel. So I start looking for a petrol station. Well, this is a smaller town than Bremen. So my first surprise is, okay, not very many petrol stations around here. And then, at last, I see one, but it's closed. And another one, but it's closed, and my gauge is going down and down. And I'm thinking, am I going to make it back to Bremen? Maybe I will, but I'm not absolutely sure. So, Lord, please help me. And as soon as I said that, there's an Aral station, which the lights are on, and I was able to fuel up. God's ruling power to save that he has set in the local church has potential to leave my 200 horsepower nice car that can whisk me back to Bremen very comfortably, very fast, back home, but is going nowhere with no petrol in it. The power of God's ruling power to save in us, it just leaves that car standing at the traffic lights. But we get drained. We face problems with ourselves, with our own issues, with the frustrating other people in the church, with the lack of spiritual maturity in us and in them. And we get hurt and we get disillusioned and we get frustrated and we might even get bored. And our enemy knows how powerful the church can be, how powerful we can be in Christ. And so he's always seizing the chance to build on our insecurities and make us feel rejected and unwanted and worthless and criticized. So we need fuel. I've mentioned before my lifelong enjoyment of James Bond. Ridiculously unrealistic, of course, on one level. But I kind of like the idea of a British agent on a world-saving mission for Her Majesty's Secret Service. Because I'm also a British agent. I just happen to be born in the UK as well, Nick. But I'm on a real mission, not a ridiculously unreal one. And my mission's also to save the world. I'm on His Majesty's Gospel Service. And in one of the recent films, Bond said, I don't stop when I'm tired. I stop when I'm done. I like that. I mean, yes, real agents, Mr. Bond, you're unreal. I mean, we all have to sleep at some point. We all have to eat somewhere. You don't often see him doing those things, do you? Sometimes you do. But we need to have our rest, I mean. But there's a connection. We'll see next week that verse 5, Paul talks about the God of endurance, the God of encouragement. In other words, the God who lives within us, the God who lives among us as the church, who comes along to cheer us up, the God who lifts our hearts, the God who boosts our morale, the God who comes again and again to convince us of the cause, the God who comes to get us going for as long as is needed, until the job is done, the mission to save the world from evil. Building one another up, bearing one another's burdens, as we saw last week, and keeping the harmony between us, which we'll see next week, as the world looks down on us and pressurizes and pushes us to the margins of society. It's draining. It requires energy. It requires motivation. We need fuel, and we need regular fueling stations. That's a lot of what Sunday is about. Church is not about Sunday. Church is about being the church every day, every hour, every minute. But we need Sunday to help us be recharged and renewed. That's why the Word has central place in our worship service. Especially when we are on empty, when the gauge is going right down, and we have nowhere else to turn, and we are desperate, and we even maybe in the middle of the night think, does this really work? Can God really save? Is He really working? Or am I being fooled? Let's let the Word of God minister to us in this reality of life on mission. As the church. Three things today about the Bible, from the Bible. The Bible was written in the past, but it is God's living voice to us now. The Bible is all about Jesus, because there is the power in Him to sort it out. And the Bible is gloriously true. It's because it's the truth of God. That it is God's channel of hope, excuse me. First of all then, the Bible is written in the past, but it is God's speaking to us, living voice. I wonder what God has spoken to you through the Bible this week. Maybe if we had more time, we could have some testimonies Verse 3, we saw last week that Paul quotes Psalm 69. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And it's as if as he goes back to the Old Testament, quoting it, that he then says this thing. Oh yes, and whatever, not just Psalm 69, but whatever was written in the past, in the Old Testament, was written for our instruction. There's two things in what he's saying. It is for now. The books of the Bible, of course, they were originally intended for those for whom they were written originally. But the apostle is convinced that they, all the words of the Old Testament for them then, and now also including the words of the New Testament, are also written to teach us. For example, in Corinthians, Paul explains that the events of the Exodus of Moses and so on, 1 Corinthians 10:11, now these things happened to them in the desert as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. In Romans 4, we read about Abraham's faith being counted to him as righteousness and how the gospel works that way. Paul writes, the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and so on. It's for us. And it's all of it. All of the scripture. Paul says everything that has been written in this particular sacred way, in the Holy Scripture, in the past, for us now. I mean, Jesus spoke of the more important matters of the law. Clearly, maybe not everything is of quite equal value, but all of it is still God's word and God speaks through it. So if we're ever tempted to think, maybe as some believers are, well, some of God's commands, surely we don't still follow that way. I mean, we've grown up a bit now, haven't we? We don't have slaves anymore. Maybe some, I know Christians, I have friends who are Christians who interpret the commands on sexuality in a different way now. Well, we live in a modern world. I want to say, but Paul says what was ever written then is still God speaking to us now. This truth still stands. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so God has given us his word for our instruction, our education, to lead us into the freedom, like the psalmist wrote. Out of ignorance, the bondage of ignorance. Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. God continues to speak through what he has spoken. And we're talking here about, Paul's talking in this context, about our ministry together, Christ's ministry through us. The word you in the Greek is plural, like in the German, euch, I suppose. So it's our service together. So just think about that for a moment. We have the New Testament now. They didn't have it then. We have it now. How many times, do you know how many times this New Testament talks to us, addresses us about how to live with one another? You've probably heard that before. Anyone know roughly how many times it says that? A command about one another. It's 59 times. 15 of them are love one another. He says, the New Testament says this 15 times. Romans itself includes several others. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. This is the fuel to keep us going. Accept one another when the last thing that you want to do in your flesh says so. Do it. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This is the word of God, the fuel of God, written in the past, but God's living voice to us now. And it's all, secondly, about Jesus, God's power to save. Why is this book so incredibly powerful? Why is it alive? How is it alive? It's because everything that's written in here either builds up to or moves on from the cross of Jesus Christ. And so here too, as Paul has quoted Psalm 69, verse 9, he's saying it finds its fulfillment in Christ. As the risen Christ, Jesus, walked on the first Easter day on the road to Emmaus with those two, remember? And Luke tells us, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Because he is the central point of history and of this story. His birth, his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, everything centers on that. There's true, there's real hope for this universe because Jesus has dealt with your sin and my sin and the sin of mankind. There's hope for you in that temptation that you're facing right now. The power to overcome Satan in the heat of that temptation is in the blood of Jesus. The one who can really deliver us from demonic darkness and all its effects is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who comes with his roar and rah, delivers you in a moment. He really took all our failures and our offenses on himself and he overcame them. That we are forgiven for all of our sin so that we can give ourselves completely to him as our Lord. That there is no condemnation for those who are in him. There is power in the name of Jesus. Not only our initial new birth, but the lifelong process of sanctification, of being healed from the sinful mindsets and the wrong thinking that this world, even our wonderful parents, they weren't perfect, none of them. And sometimes we have to be delivered from some of the things that they did and put in our little minds. The cross is the way through. The cross is the central way God heals us as a community. The only way that I can obey some of these one another commandments is through the fact that Jesus has done them for me on the cross. How else can we honor and be devoted to those difficult people? Because Jesus has done it for me, and he is in me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writing about the spiritual growth that comes from being let down by a brother or sister in the church, I just read this again this week, quote, "The very hour of disillusionment with my brother becomes incomparably salutary because it so thoroughly teaches me that neither of us can ever live by our own words and deeds, but only by that one word and deed, which really binds us together, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. When the morning mists of dreams vanish, then dawns the bright day of Christian fellowship." The word centers on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. There in Jesus is the power to save. And so Paul's point, thirdly, is the Bible is gloriously true. The hope comes. The fuel comes because it is God's word. You may have heard about well, there are many stories about Winston Churchill. Some of them I think are true, some maybe not, but I checked this one to make sure it's true. I think it is. That on the 29th of October 1941, in the early years of Second World War, he was invited, as he was several times, to address his old public school, Harrow School, just outside London. And he didn't speak for long. I checked the number of words he used. It's about 8 minutes, I would think. And he concluded his address like this. This, I can't do his voice, but this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in. Except to convictions of honor and good sense, never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. And of course, these were typical kinds of encouraging words that the Prime Minister of the time, the British war leader, kept reminding his people of through those dark days for the country. He's well known for that. And it was effective. But Paul's not talking about the general words of encouragement from some human being, even like Winston Churchill. Paul's talking about the encouragement of the scriptures, the encouragement of what has been written in this holy book. We're talking about the ultimate steadfastness, not to give up, never give up. Why? Because this word speaks. the most powerful and effective and loving words of all. I heard this week of a dear pastor and his wife whose daughter tragically died in an accident. It makes me weep to think of the pain that they're going through. And I wonder, which word will God bring through his word to bring them comfort in that? But surely he will, and surely he does. How is God speaking to you this week, my brother, my sister? Because you need it. You need this fuel. You need this food. And gloriously, God has given it to us. Speaking to us moment by moment, day by day, or night by night if you're not sleeping. Use the word. Get to know the sword. The scriptures bring that determination to keep going and to love through every challenge. Paul is talking about the ability to withstand that hardship. That's what he's talking about. Because it is hard, this mission. The ability to stand firm and to keep the hard work going and to keep the discipline in place and to develop it. And of course, what comes through the encouragement of the scriptures in particular is the promises. I'll just give you some of the examples from recent weeks for me, how again and again, actually it's not just in recent weeks, but it came again to me 10 days ago. I love Isaiah 41. If I'm feeling a bit frightened about something or insecure about something, fear not, Paul, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, Paul, because your God is not that person or that thing. Your God is me. I am your God, Paul. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is not Winston Churchill. This is the living God speaking to Paul. Or last week, I said to God in my prayers, Lord, please give me wisdom about this matter. And I was directed immediately to James 1. And I read it again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously, this is God's promise to me, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But, Paul, let him ask in faith, with no doubting, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The living word of God challenged me. Paul, are you not being a bit double-minded here because you're not trusting when you ask that I'll give it to you? Oh, yes. Please forgive me, Lord. And then I went to sleep, and the next morning I woke, and the wisdom was there. God gave me the answer I was looking for. How is God speaking to you? So I could go on and on with my examples, but what about you, and what is he doing? What's he speaking to you about? Because he's wanting to do it all the time. But what we need to see as well in this picture here, the hope that Paul's talking about is also particularly the expectation that all the nations will be drawn in. The gospel work that has begun in here. We're praying for Christy today. We're celebrating. We're taking part in her mission. We are now supporting Pamir. We are keen to see how we can support Lena, and we continue to support Empart amongst other world missions. And here we are on mission. Here we are wanting to get more and more of us into discipleship and life groups so that we can help each other to be disciples who make disciples. And I'm doing that with one person week by week, and it's wonderful to see how God is working in that situation. He's answering our prayers. His work is certainly going to be fulfilled. His purpose of salvation history is going to come to pass because he said so. And so the place of the Bible in our life together, on our mission together, it is fuel for godly service. It's not our ministry, it's the ministry of Jesus Christ the Lord through us. We all need the fuel all the time. We need to refuel. Here is the fuel. The Bible written in the past, God's living voice now, all about Jesus, his power to save, gloriously true, and so the channel of real and sure and absolute hope. Amen.